John Fox, John, if you would just open us in prayer tonight, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We have a God that is faithful. Lord, he doesn't change. You don't change. You're the amen. You're the yay. Lord, we can stand in your promises and trust in the Lord and not waver because you're true. We thank you. Thankful for your salvation. Thank you for this church and faithfulness of our pastor and our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We look forward to what you got for us tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the visiting couple, Lord. I pray that you bless them for being here with us. And Lord, bless the youth downstairs and the kids club. Lord God, we just thank you for this beautiful day and your salvation.
Amen. You may be seated. And I mentioned in some of our services about the Meeks looking for the possibility of finding a rental property right now as they're making a transition. I guess you are officially now making a transition into the area here.
RV that we're in right now. So as far as the rental goes, we're renting a spot.
Okay. All right. So pray for them that God would just give them clear direction as they come into this area in the months to come. We'll go ahead and take our look at our missions letter tonight. Robbie and Carol Morrison of All Points Baptist Missions. And we'll read it together here. It says, "Dear prayer partners, God still hears and answers prayers. Thank you all who prayed for us through the surgery and recovery time. We know God helped us because of your sincere, faithful prayers. It has been a time when God has worked in my heart and life as well as Carol's. We had some highs and lows these past months with a hospital stay for treatment of the autoimmune disease I have, along with a rotator cuff repair, recovery and therapy. Celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary with family and close friends. Also celebrated our grandson Eli's high school graduation. We are so proud of him and look forward to seeing how God uses him in the future. Ministry-wise, God worked over the last few months and has sent us 3 new missionary families and a new chaplain candidate. We welcome to All Points Baptist Mission family, the Damian Ross family, going to Mozambique, and I'm not sure I said that last name correctly, okay. And then the Joshua Klug family going to New Zealand. Of course, we had Joshua Klug present their ministry here. And then the Donald Cooper family going to Hungary, and Trevor Borner, chaplain candidate with the Ohio National Guard. We were able to help with the ordination service of Trevor Borner, and that was a great privilege. We were also able to be part of the annual Royal Seed Summit for single young adult ministry kids. It was an amazing retreat with God moving in great ways in all our hearts. Thank you, Ryan and Melissa Overfelt, for leading this great ministry. Elijah's Harbor is a wonderful, spacious place, and the staff are great hosts, tucked away in Tennessee with gorgeous views and a peaceful calm all around. We highly recommend it for a family getaway or a ministry retreat." I have never heard of that place. Has anybody ever heard of it? Are you familiar with it?
Yes, it's plush.
Very plush.
Yes, and it's nice. Run by a Christian family.
Really?
Yes.
I have to remember that.
Yes, sir.
Then, all right, we'll finish this letter. Looking ahead, we will be having our annual Advanced Missionary Chaplains Training, AMCT, next week. Please pray for this week. We have many families coming. An upcoming ministry to pray for, not only the AMCT meeting next week, but the Canadian Regional Retreat in August, the Heirloom Seed Summit in September, Holding the Rope, Robbie and Carol Morrison. So Brother Ferris will be heading up there this weekend, and he will be doing many of the sessions with the chaplains as well as missionaries this week, as Brother Robbie is still in the process of recovery. So pray for him. He has a lot of extra responsibility because of Brother Morrison's recovery. So keep praying for that. Over the months, I get these emails from a gentleman concerning a pastor down in the state of Florida. The pastor's name is Greg Reinhart, and he pastors Bible Believers Baptist Church in Panama City, and very, very ill health. So I thought, you know what, when I get these emails, I pray for the gentleman. I don't know him, but struggling with severe cancer. So I thought I'd just mention his name. If you wouldn't mind possibly just writing it down or maybe putting it on your cell phone, and when the Lord remind you of him. Just pray for him. Greg Reinhart, just in very, very bad condition. So obviously with his family, with his church, he's not been able really to pastor much because of what he's going through. So if you think about him, maybe pray for him on occasions. And then one of our missionaries, the Clajos, who are in Spain for several years and have been ministering to the Hispanic churches throughout, I think especially the eastern half of the United States, are resigning from the mission board, and he is going into the pastorate. So our official responsibility to them as far as helping them with their ministry is now concluded. But if you would pray for Glenn and Tammy as they transition into the pastorate. So it was a total surprise to me. We just got that today. And good people, really good people. So pray for them. All right. Well, we'll take a look at the prayer list a little bit later. We'll go ahead and take our Bibles tonight, and we'll have you go back to the book of Acts, back to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Of course, this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul has this defense. We looked at that last week from verses 1 through 15, the importance of defending the gospel. And I've heard men say over the years, the Bible needs no defense, but that's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul taught. And so we looked at that last week, and I left off at verse 16, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight. We're just going to focus on verse 16 for a little bit because it is a verse that some people use as justification for baptismal regeneration. It says in verse 16 of Acts 22, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Father, we ask that you just use our time of study tonight, that we would grow in our knowledge. And you tell us, Lord, we have to have a knowledge of your word. Love without knowledge is dangerous, and knowledge without love is vain. We need both. Lord, we need to learn tonight. And as we study your word, we ask you to teach us. Again, we just thank you, Lord, for the meeks, and ask, Lord, that you would give them clear direction as they look to transition into this area. And, Lord, give them leadership in every step of the way for they and their family. We're glad for their being with us tonight. Pray you bless them for being here tonight. But again, for the teen ministry, kids club, what's going on right here, we ask you to be pleased to bless this evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, let's look at verse 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And again, this is a text verse that is used by those who teach baptismal regeneration. This is one of their key verses in teaching that. We're going to take a look, though, at some things tonight. Really, our focus is going to be on the book of Romans. But since this is a study, you know, we're a King James church here, and make no apology for that. Stand to that. We'll always stand for that. Amen. So what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to kind of get technical with you. Going to mention a gentleman that is a gentleman who is now actually in heaven, but for several years taught New Testament Greek at Moody Bible Institute and an extension in Seattle, Washington, a gentleman by the name of Hampton Keithley. Brother Keithley was trained at Dallas Theological, graduated back when, I guess, Dallas Theological could be pretty much trusted, back in 1966. He pastored for 28 years and then taught New Testament Greek at Moody. And he made this statement concerning this particular verse. I want to read this to you. Now, this again goes into, you know, the Greek, if you will. It says, "This sentence, according to Greek grammar, can be divided in separate clauses with a semicolon placed after the words, 'be baptized.'" So as you look at this sentence here in our English, and you see those words, "be baptized," he is saying in the Greek, as you would read Greek, there would be this semicolon, if you will, placed there. He goes on to say, "Arise, be baptized," is the first clause in Greek. "And wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord" is the second clause, as you would, if you knew the Greek language and you were reading in Greek, that would be the structure of that sentence. Now, that's all well and good. Another gentleman put it this way. The thing that modifies the phrase, wash away thy sins, is the phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how many of you know and know well Greek? I know a little Greek down in the corner makes really good pizza. Other than that, I The thing is this. I'm not against, in fact, some of the strongest King James schools in the nation will teach Hebrew and will teach Greek. In fact, Brady, who's interning with us this summer, goes to Treasure Valley Baptist Institute, and they are as King James as you can get there. And his responsibility, a first-year student, is to learn Hebrew and Greek. My brother-in-law, who is, you know, has been done King James conferences here, is very well versed in Greek and knows Hebrew fairly well. So they train these men very well in what we would term the original languages, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New Testament. But the reality is, that's not what God has given us now.
That's right.
God has given us this book, the King James. God has given us this book, and you don't need to go back again to the Greek to understand this.
Amen.
Because in the English grammar, that same principle is true. So I'm not trying to impress you, but the point is, you're going to have men who will say, you have to know the Greek. You have pastors who stand in the pulpit. You've heard me at times give definition of words, refer to Greek words at times. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. As long as we understand, you don't need to go back there to have an understanding of the Word of God. What you have in your laps tonight is more than sufficient. God tells us plainly that He has preserved His Word, and He has preserved it perfectly.
Amen.
Now, there are now about 2,000 types of, not manuscripts, but of
translations
in the English now. I told you a few years ago, 900. Now they just keep producing them and producing them and producing them and producing them. And that gets to be confusing to people. You go into a bookstore and you see all these different versions. My wife worked for a chain Christian bookstore down south called Parables. And that was her responsibility to work in the book section. And they said, when you are asked about Bibles, do not mention the King James. You mention all the others. Of course, you wouldn't do that. But there is all these different versions that are now coming out, and it does get confusing to people. When you look at verse 16, there are 21 words there. And this is Paul's salvation testimony given to us in 21 words. And some people would try to advance the notion that baptism is the key to washing away sin. We're talking about water baptism. So people have debated over this verse. And again, you don't need to go back to the Greek to understand this. You know, simple English structure of the sentence here would clarify this if you just take time to look at it. But either Paul is saying he was washed from his sins by baptism, or he is saying he was washed from his sins by calling on the name of the Lord. So you have to come to a conclusion. It's one or the other. It's not both. It's one or the other. Well, why not let Paul explain it? Why not let Paul tell you what he meant by his testimony? You know, most of us cannot give our testimony in a 21-word phrase or sentence. We can't do that. I mean, I got too much to tell to say. You heard Brady up here two Sunday nights ago give his testimony. It took him 45 minutes. It was a whole lot longer than 21 words. So where's Paul's testimony? It's in the next book. It's called the book of Romans. Paul didn't write the book of Acts. Luke wrote it. Luke is writing about what Paul said in front of a hostile crowd, thousands if not tens of thousands of people who would later on interrupt his testimony because they wanted him dead. God gives us the book of Romans to explain salvation. That is the main purpose of the book of Romans. Now, we're not going to go through a book study of the book of Romans tonight, but I am going to give you a synopsis, a capsule of most of the chapters leading up to chapter 10 in the book of Romans. I'm not even going to ask you to turn there yet, but when you look at the book of Romans, chapter 1 basically tells us we are all wicked and under the curse.
That's right.
I mean, that is very well stated. Chapter 2, you could sum up Romans chapter 2 by saying we try to get into God's good graces by our efforts and our works. You come to chapter 3 of Romans, and there we find that we are short of God's standard of holiness because of our sin, but God's grace through His Son can deliver us.
Amen.
Go to chapter 4 of Romans, and I'm not expecting you to write this down. Romans chapter 4, a simple summary. This grace must be received through faith. Romans chapter 5, this grace through faith is a free gift. That's stressed in Romans chapter 5. The term free gift is used two or three times in that chapter. Romans chapter 6, the summary would be this. We are not saved to abuse this free gift. Rather, we are made free from sin. Romans chapter 7, and I love this. Paul summed up this experience of salvation by saying, while I have been made free from sin in the inner man, my old man, my flesh, still struggles with sin. And that, you remember that, those statements? The things I know I should not do, I do. And the things I know I should do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? Well, he gives the answer in Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And throughout that chapter, it's summed up this way. No condemnation to those who through God's grace are in Jesus Christ, and we are not condemned, but are being made into His image. That's a summary of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 9, a short summary. Israel too can be saved just as the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. And that brings you to Romans chapter 10, where Paul lays out how a person gets saved. So go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Notice that. If you're going to try to earn your way to heaven, you can make no mistakes.
That's right.
You can have no failure. As Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he made that argument very plain. James makes the same statements in basic same statements in James chapter 2. He says, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we are guilty of what? All of it.
Amen.
You're guilty of all of it, even if you only break one. So that's an extremely high standard that no man or woman has ever been able to keep, except for one man, that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when I witness to people, I'll take their name and I'll say, George. George shall be saved. George will be saved if you will call on the Lord with your mouth. And it's not just non-mental assent. You got to believe it with your heart.
That's right.
You believe it with your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, anyone, believeth on the name, or believeth on him, shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I'll stop reading there. You can read through the end of this chapter and you will not find a word. You will not find the word baptism. As Paul comes to this zenith of the book of Romans and said, let me tell you what salvation is and how you get it, he doesn't mention one word about baptism. In fact, Paul plainly taught to the Corinthian church that baptism is not part of the gospel.
Yes, amen.
He said, I baptize none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. And then he makes a distinction between the gospel, which he said later in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection. And he made a clean distinction between the gospel and baptism. We're told that Jesus, in the book of John, baptized no one. Well, pray tell, if baptism is part of salvation, why would not the Savior himself baptize
right,
people?
Right, preacher, amen.
He forgave people. People believed in him and he forgave them. He didn't say, well, you got to go get baptized first. Because baptism does not wash away your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's the blood. I appreciated what we heard from Brother Brady the other week. When he came, you know, he had this Roman Catholic background, you know, no hope in that. When he heard his, just reading the Bible in that cabin over that 3-year period, and the Holy Spirit began to open up his eyes. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's faith in what Jesus did on that cross that saves a person. So the arguments that are brought up, and I get why, because if you don't, and this is a pet peeve of mine. I'm no English genius when it comes to grammar. I know enough just to make me kind of dangerous. But like when I teach down at the, we have a little Bible college down here called Mountaineer Baptist College, and I teach there. It drives me absolutely crazy that grown men cannot spell and grown men do not know how to use grammar. I'm sorry, that probably sounds unkind, but it just drives me crazy. So you and I, hopefully we all, have had enough education where we understand basic grammar, because where commas are placed and where conjunctions and all these things are used, there's a purpose to that.
That's right.
God didn't give us a Greek Bible. He didn't give us a Hebrew Bible. He gave us an English Bible, and it helps when we just understand simple things. So the reality of what God does in salvation is not spelled out in the book of Acts, although it's evidenced there that people got baptized in chapter 10 of Acts after they received the Holy Spirit, after they were saved. They got baptized later. But it is spelled out plainly for us in the great definition of salvation that Paul himself gave when he wrote the book of Romans. Okay? Now, let's go on and look at verse 17. Verse 17 and 18 tonight. And again, Paul is continuing his testimony here in Acts chapter 22. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, now him is the Lord Jesus. So some of you, you know, if you have a Bible, has a maybe you have a red letter edition, you'll notice the words in red. That means it's Jesus speaking. And saw Jesus saying unto him, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. I want you to notice something here, and we brought this up a couple times. where Paul's admission that Jesus himself told him, get out of Jerusalem. And I'm going to say, Paul disobeyed. I remind you, go back to chapter 21 and look at verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. So Paul's making his journey down to Jerusalem. And he says, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. So Tyre, the city of Tyre, now had a church in it, a small group of believers, who said to Paul through the what?
Spirit.
That word's capitalized. It means Holy Spirit. That he should not go up to Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit said, do not go to Jerusalem. Same chapter, look down at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the what? The Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So on two occasions before he gets to the city of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit warns Paul, don't go there. Now that he's in Jerusalem, and now that he's been told by James and the elders of the church of Jerusalem, listen, the Jews know you're here, so you're going to have to do some Jewish things. You're going to have to go and take a vow. You're going to have to shave your head. You're going to have to be purified for 7 days in the temple. Of course, he's found out by Jews who were from Asia Minor. They lie about Greeks being in the temple, and so Paul's accosted. He is beaten severely. He is being led away by the Romans into the palace there, and he makes the appeal. Let me talk to these people and just tell them about the reason I, as a Jew who used to kill Christians, am now a Christian. And he turns and speaks to them in the Hebrew language and begins to tell them what happened to him. And by his own admission, he said this, while I was in the temple those 7 days, Jesus spoke to me and said, you need to leave. Paul, don't stay here. Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And you know what? They didn't. They didn't receive it. They rejected it. Right. Almost to a man, they rejected it. Now, look at verse 21. Well, let's look at verse 19 and 20. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Verse 21. And he, Jesus, said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, I don't know how much clearer it can be that even a man like Paul, that I have stood in that pulpit and many times said the greatest Christian ever lived is the Apostle Paul. And I still stand by that statement. I don't think, and I know it's a risky thing to say this is the greatest Christian, that's the greatest Christian. You know, maybe it's Hudson Taylor, you know, maybe it's this person, that person. I know that's kind of a dangerous statement, but I don't think most people would argue with that. I mean, good night, it's the Apostle Paul who gave us much of the New Testament. I don't think we would argue with that thought, really. But he was capable of messing up too.
Yes.
We know that Peter messed up. Paul was the one that called him out on it. We know that other apostles messed up. And you know that pastors mess up. And I've been pastoring here for 21 years now. And these people have seen me mess up. And they're very gracious to me. They say, well, we're just not. Not that they let things slide, but, you know, they're very gracious about it. We're not perfect. Paul taught that. The things I know I should do, I don't do. Well, here's something you know you should have done, and he didn't do. I understand his reason, though. He loved his brethren. And so, what mean you to break my heart? I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the cause of Christ. So, his motive certainly wasn't wrong, but we are told that God told him, Jesus told him to depart. So think of this. What might have been had Paul listened to the Holy Spirit through those believers at the church of Tyrus? What might have happened had Paul accepted the words of God's prophet Agabus? What different outcome might have occurred had Paul heeded Jesus? Would there have been a fourth missionary journey? Remember, he said he was going to go to Spain at some point. Would there have been a fourth missionary journey to Spain? Well, here's the reality. You and I cannot change the past. You can't change the past. You can only go forward. Because as I say those words in my own heart, I'm reminded of things that I did to fail my Savior, to disobey my Savior, and I cannot go back and change those failures. There are things even here in my pastorate that I wish I could go back and change. People that I've offended, not trying to offend people, but people I've offended, and they left this church, and I wish I could go back and change things. I probably, and I think this is true for a lot of pastors, you think of all the negative things that have happened to you. You just think about, it's like, we've kind of populated other churches in our areas with people that used to go to this church. I know this is true for just about every pastor because people swap churches, you know, those kind of things. You wish you could go back, but you know what? You can't go back.
That's right.
You can't go back. So what do? You do what Paul did. You let the Holy Spirit deal with you. So what did Paul tell us? Well, he wrote another book called the Book of Philippians. In chapter 3, the 13th verse, he ends that by saying this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto what? Those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you got some things that you wish you could go back and redo? I bet if we're honest with ourselves and honest with each other, there's not a person in this room that would not say, you know what, I wish I could go back and change some things.
Amen.
But folks, you and I can't. We can only forget those things which are in the past and reach forward and go forward for the cause of Christ. That's the reality. So I take away two truths from verses 17 to 21. First is this. God has abundant grace.
Amen.
And you know the word grace means God's unmerited favor. And you do not find the Lord Jesus coming down hard on Paul. You don't find him saying, you idiot, why did you do that? Man, look how I could have used you in Spain. No, he didn't do that. He said, okay, well, our direction has changed, Paul. And now you're going to Rome. So let's go witness to the Caesar. And that's exactly what he did.
That's right.
No, there were no more missionary journeys. Book of Acts, basically from this point on, is his journey to Rome, and then the book ends. No fourth missionary journey. No venturing into the far stretches of the Mediterranean. That never happened. But God still used Paul. What would have happened had I made some different decisions? Do not go there, folks.
Amen.
Don't go there. Listen, I can take you to people who would tell you, I married the wrong person. I married outside God's will. It's God's will now.
That's right.
And you don't go back. You go forward, and you do everything you can to honor God where you're at now.
Amen.
Do what you can to honor God. Because you know what? God is abundantly gracious to us. Favoring us. That's what the word grace means. He favors us. He favors. Are you looking at a man that God favors?
Praise you, Lord.
You look at me, man. God favors me. When I look back there at John Fox, I'm just teasing. God favors John. God favors Michael.
Amen.
God favors Faith.
Yes.
Favors us because we're his own.
Praise you, Lord.
And I had this little, I thought it's a pretty good statement. Sometimes our mess becomes his masterpiece. Sometimes our mess becomes his masterpiece. And God wants to make a masterpiece out of your life, even after you mess up. There's a second truth that I see here. Free will. More and more, the doctrine of Calvinism or the Calvinistic doctrines are beginning to dominate Baptist churches, independent
yes,
Baptist churches. And this passage, verses 17 through 21, to me is a great evidence of God's free will. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think of it this way. The Calvinist approach, if applied, would say that God forced Paul to disobey, that it was predetermined for Paul to dismiss three clear admonitions through Agabus, the believer's attire, and by his own son, Jesus Christ. The Calvinist approach, if applied, would cause men to assume that though Jesus said in chapter 22, verse 21, I will send thee hence to the Gentiles, was never actually meant at all. If you take the Calvinistic frame of mind.
That's right.
I don't think Jesus lied to him.
Amen.
I don't think Jesus said, I want to send you to the Gentiles, you know, out there to Spain. I don't think Jesus lied to him. In fact, I can tell you right now, Jesus did not lie to him. Jesus meant exactly what he said.
Amen.
But you know what Paul had? It's called a free will. Whosoever will may come. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
I understand there is a sovereignty, there's a thing called predestination, but if you look carefully at Ephesians chapter 1, the predestination is not of salvation itself.
That's right.
I understand those things, but I do not believe in that Calvinistic mindset. We will not teach that here at this church. We will not go there in
Thank
this
you,
church,
Lord.
Not
Amen.
As long as I'm pastoring this church. No, verse 17 through 21 gives us a portrait of the free will of men and the free will of believers. The free will of believers. So Paul made a choice. Apparently, it wasn't what God would have had him do, but it's what Paul did. And God in his graciousness said, okay, all right. I know your intent, Paul. I know you're not trying to be defiant with me. I know you're not trying to be rebellious against me. It's not really what I had laid out for you, but we'll kind of go from here. I'm glad God's that way with me.
Thank you, Lord.
I am. You know, you try to walk in the Spirit. You try to listen to the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to lie. Sometimes you get so frustrated over things. I'm going to be honest, the last couple days, and I won't go into it right now, have been very difficult prayer days. Just because of burden that I'm carrying right now. It's like, God, I'm having a hard time praying. And sometimes when you're not prayed up, you're bound to make some decisions that aren't necessarily all that great. But God sure is a gracious God.
Amen.
He's sure good. He's sure good. Well, let's do this. Let's just go quickly through verse 22 to the end of this chapter. It says, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So Paul has given his testimony, and in the midst of it, this crowd of probably tens of thousands of people, they start saying, no, that's crazy talking, and all of a sudden they shut him down, verse 23. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, kind of like what's happening loud in Los Angeles and all these other cities right now. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yes. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Now let me pause there for a moment. People could buy Roman citizenship. It wasn't necessarily easy. And military men, if they fulfilled their commission in the military, even if they were a foreigner, now, you know, working for the Roman army, would be awarded Roman citizenship. So whether he bought it through, you know, fulfilling military service, or he actually, you know, forked out money, and I'm sure they could bribe people. He said, I wasn't a Roman, and I bought it. Paul said, I was born a Roman. So yes, Paul was Jewish, but he grew up in a Roman colony. He was a Roman citizen from birth. So you go back to verse 29, and it says, Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So this guy made a big mistake. You don't do that to a Roman citizen. You know, it used to be that way for American citizens. There are things you don't do to an American citizen that you do to someone who's, you know, here illegally, kind of thing. I guess I shouldn't go there. Verse 30. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now his testimony is over. The crowd has been fomented into a rage. The Romans pull him into this castle, as it's referred to here. And not knowing who this guy really is, they're going to scourge him. They're going to examine him. They're going to beat the truth out of him, basically. Paul says, I'm a Roman. You can't touch me. And they heeded that. Okay, you're a Roman. We'll get ourselves in big trouble if you do. So from here on begins this step-by-step approach until you get to chapter 28, where Paul goes from place to place in captivity, but God opens up the door for him to give the gospel. So even though we could conclude that Paul should have heeded the Holy Spirit and should have heeded the Lord Jesus himself and got out of Jerusalem, God was not finished with him. And you can look back your life and say, I should have heeded the Lord back in this decision, or I should have heeded Christ in this decision, but I did not. Your journey is not over.
Praise you, Lord.
God still wants to use you.
Amen.
God still has a path for you to tread. Don't linger in your past. Go forward, just like Paul teaches in the book of Philippians. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight. In one part, I trust that it will be an encouragement. Maybe there's someone here like myself who have made some missteps in our life, wrong directions. Maybe, like the Apostle Paul, we meant good, but really just did not listen. Father, you were still filled with grace toward Paul. He was still your choice servant. And you used him up to the moment of his death. We know that. Lord, I ask that you would just help us to see this truth tonight. And when Satan attacks us and tells us we're of little worth and we cannot be used, that your overwhelming grace would remind us that's not true. Secondly, Lord, help us to understand that you have given us free will. Yeah, it's still worth going out and telling people about Christ. People are not predetermined to go to heaven, as the Calvinists would say. It is our responsibility to share Christ with the lost, with the hope that men and women will turn to you and be saved. And thirdly, Lord, I thank you that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. I thank you for what we've seen through your word tonight. I pray, God, you would drive it home to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's take a few minutes. I'm actually It's only 7:52. This is amazing. Like I say all the time, don't get used to this. I'm what they call a long-winded Baptist preacher. So, all right. Take a look tonight at the physical list. And, of course, lots and lots of names on there. I had a chance to talk to Vern today. So Vern is now up to 93% with the trans... how do you say, the transition from his old bone marrow to the new, which is good. He is still very fatigued, still not eating well, but he sounded pretty good today. He took a fall last week. He fell in his garage and fell on some watermelons. So he protected this watermelon by falling on some other watermelons, but he's okay. So keep praying for Vern and for, of course, Jane. You know, just... sometimes, like all of us, you know, you can get discouraged, so pray for her encouragement. Judy Morris, I mentioned this on Sunday, fell last week, pretty serious fall, and she will be going to UHC on Sunday about noon to have a CT scan. She sounded good today, too, so I think she'll be okay, but, you know, she's by herself, and she took a pretty nasty fall. Or somebody else that fell. Yeah, Marianne. Marianne had a fall also. So she broke the L1 vertebrae in her back, and she was placed in the hospital at UAC last night. She will be fitted with a brace tomorrow, and she could get out tomorrow. The purpose of her hospitalization is to fit her for a brace. They probably will do therapy on her, so they may send her somewhere to do some therapy. So she's generally doing okay, but she did break that vertebrae in her back, so pray for Marianne also. And then my wife, she's been going through quite a few tests this week, and she has now officially lost all of her sight in her left eye. So she is, the lupus has done a number on her eyesight, and she has issues going on with the right, although they did tell her that her eye, the right eye, is a little bit strengthened from where it was last time. They're getting some opinions from other experts in that area with her eyes. She has macular issues with her right eye, so we don't know what that means yet. So just some other tests they're running concerning her overall health, if you keep praying for her. So now we'll open it up to any special requests that you folks have tonight. Daisy? Yeah.
Her daughter-in-law, Lena, just had her baby very, 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 very early this morning. I want to say she was at 28 weeks when she delivered the baby. 1 pound, 6 ounces. Doing pretty well. Breathing for the most part on his own. His name is Theo. Breathing pretty well on his own. They have him in a private room. So that's, you know, I didn't even know they did that in the NICU.
Well, that's really, really, really tiny.
Yeah, she's been in the hospital for the last almost 6 weeks, five weeks, with the, basically the baby hasn't been getting the nutrition from her cord, so it's been a huge roller coaster for her. They told her, like, at least once a week, we're probably going to have to deliver the baby today, tomorrow they're going to have to deliver the baby tomorrow, and so they've been trying to get her to 32 weeks, which she did not make it to, so they took the baby this morning, and
Is her last name Maddox?
Yeah, she's okay. Married to Justin.
Okay. Wow. 1 pound, 6 ounces.
Yeah.
That is absolutely amazing.
He's very, like, his skin is just very translucent. Like, you know, he's just, you can tell. He was not ready to come out. But, you know, he was really well.
It's really amazing what they do now with the preemies, or preemies, rather. It's really, anyone else? Tonight? Bree?
Joseph Brown. You know, his sister texted me and she said he was pretty banged up. And so
My son Corey has a sister-in-law, his wife's sister, down in Tennessee. She works in a church down there. And one of their members, it's a big ministry, but one of their members, a young man, his name is Cam. That's all he knows, the name Cam. I've texted some of the men to pray for him. He was extremely injured about 3 weeks ago. He has not left the hospital. Just a lot of concern for his well-being. So if you can think about that, Cam, just put down accident or whatever and pray for Cam for his recovery as well. Pray for these folks that God would just provide them the place he wants them to have and give them leadership. So, anything else tonight? Is your house dried out now? Getting there? So. Okay, all right. Well, that's why God gave you a husband. well, pray for Brother Mike as he heads up to Ohio this week to the AMCT meeting with that, and then pray for VBS. A lot of work's been done over there, and a lot of work still to go on. So we have outreach this Saturday at meet here at 10:30, and just a lot of things going on over the next several days. It's probably the busiest week of the year for all of us. So pray that Paul doesn't go any more insane than he already is. I think that's a good way to put it. But anyway, you guys might one day get a chance to meet Mr. Hickman. And if you do, you will not forget him. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and thank Jamie and Carrie for coming tonight. But we'll go ahead and take time to pray tonight. So if you want to pair up with somebody and pray, you're welcome to do that. All right.